Our text today is Romans, the 12th chapter, verses 1 and 2. I think Paul wants us to concentrate upon that very heavily. I want to read it again, even though there was a fine reading a few minutes ago. Paul says in this, I beseech you therefore, my beloved brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourselves, you present your bodies a living sacrifice that's holy, acceptable, and that is your worshipful service. King James says reason, later versions say worshipful. And it is in a worshipful service that we come together to present ourselves. So we've come together this morning to have and to celebrate one of the highest privileges on earth. Oh, they come together in the world in various places to honor one another. But there can be no greater honor or privilege bestowed upon anybody than for the saints of God to be allowed to come into God's presence in a worship service like this. So we're here today, and the great question in us, our mind, as we worship, do we really understand what is going on? Paul, for 11 chapters in the book of Romans, has talked about the mercies of God. He said, we've all been sinners, but through the grace of God and through faith in Jesus Christ, we've been delivered from that. And now he comes to the 12 chapters in the book of Romans and says, on the basis of all of those mercies, please recognize something. Please recognize, as a child of God and having had all of these mercies bestowed upon you, that you, when you worship in this worship service, you recognize that you are presenting yourselves into the presence of the Almighty God. The importance of that is stressed because he begins with it by saying, I plead with you. That comes from a strong word. It means to entreat. I implore you. I'm praying for you that when you come together in a worshipful service, you will really understand what's going on. Because, as he's pointing out, there is an acceptable worship service, that which is good and perfect and acceptable. But if there isn't acceptable, this man writes also in some of his other letters, worship that is not acceptable, that is not to be entered into. 1 Timothy 1 and 16, he says that you can come together and these people that are going about with false teachings only have vain janglings. He warns the church at Colossae against showy worship. You can come together and show your wisdom, he says, and your philosophy, Colossians 2 and verse 23. He says, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship. They may be pleasant to Christians, but they're vain in the sight of God. And I'm afraid that as modern man, that we're doing some of the same thing, at least in some places, as Paul said in the book of Athens. When he walked down the streets of Athens, he saw the bust of various gods on every corner. He finally came to one and said, him whom you ignorantly worship, declare I unto you. Oh, I'm afraid there's a lot of ignorant worship being conducted today in various places. Jesus warned against such worship in Matthew, the 15th chapter, verse 8 and 9. He said, in vain you do worship me. Vain worship is that which is empty of biblical content. Such worship is offensive and it's disrespectful, he says to the Almighty God. It's vain, it's empty. It doesn't make any difference how much we clap and how much we praise. If it's not in honor and respect of Jesus Christ and the Word of God which he has revealed through the Holy Spirit, if we're not walking in the light as he is in the light, it is vain. And if it's vain, your worship is empty. So in Romans 12, he gives Christian an index to an effectual, acceptable way to conduct spiritual worship. The first ingredient, he says, you must focus your spiritual eyes on what is happening. Focusing our spiritual eyes is not upon that which is external. What kind of suit does he have on? What kind of dress he has on? What kind of hairdo do they have? You know, look at those kids. Aren't they beautiful? All of that may be happening physically. But he says, when you come together, you focus on what is happening in the Spirit. For God is a Spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. And every worship service must be conducted in the Spirit, which means in this place, our eyes are open to what's happening here in the Spirit. And without that, we're going to go away from this place just as empty as when we came. Regardless of the songs we sing, regardless of the message that we may have heard, we must have special eyes to see, though, the unseen spiritual world. That comes by faith. The Bible says so in Hebrews 11 chapter that by faith Moses was able to endure because he could see the unseen. And the great saints of God have been able to endure in their life because they had eyes to see the unseen. The promises of God that are not fulfilled but will be fulfilled. And so we live in devotion to that fact, and we're gathered here for that purpose. We must have special eyes to see these unseen things. When I think of this, and when I was putting this together, I thought of a gospel meeting that I was conducting in Collinsville, Illinois, years ago. The lady of the house had us out, and we were over, and they had a little, about like this young man here, about 4 years old, something. We were all ready to be seated at the table, but Charles was not able to be found. The lady of the house said, "Charles, where are you? Come on, it's time to eat." And he didn't come. Now, I've got to tell you this so you can understand. There was a box of kittens in another room. So she disappeared. She went to go get Charles. And we could hear her in the other room. "Charles, what are you doing? It's dinner time. Now, you've been playing with these kittens. You've got to go wash your hands. And come on. And we're going to go listen to Brother Northern talk about Jesus." And Charles said, "Germs and Jesus, I never have seen either one of them, and that's all I hear." So she came on back. But I simply said that to say this. There are special eyes that it takes to see, and we know we can see both. When I was in zoology class in the university, when I looked through the microscope for the first time, a whole world opened up to me. It was scary. All of those microbes and everything. You can take a water and put a drop of water in it. There's all kinds of living things in there. A different world. But Paul says, when you come together in worship, and Jesus says also, "Blessed are your eyes, for you have a faith, not a telescope, but a faithoscope. Blessed are your eyes, for they see." And he was talking to his disciples. When he says they have eyes that they cannot see, he was talking about the Pharisees. But now the Pharisees were great worshipers. Even their name, Pharisee, meant separate. We stay separate from sin. But can you imagine someone being separate from sin? And there's such a particular about that. And a worshiper and going to the temple and telling God how much they had done for God that week. And then their eyes were blind to God in the flesh standing before them. Now that's scary, isn't it? So Paul is saying here, when we come together and worship, something is happening in the Spirit. Blessed are your eyes when you can open them and see what is happening. Old Testament says Isaiah, even the death of Hezekiah, but he was mourning, no doubt that. So Isaiah took a trip into the temple. And when he took a trip into the temple of God, he said, "I beheld the Lord high and lifted up." Now that's what Paul is talking about here. They entered into an old material temple with material sacrifices, dead sacrifices. But Paul is saying when you come to the temple of God, you're coming to a spiritual temple. You're not coming to offer a dead sacrifice. You're coming to offer a living sacrifice, and that sacrifice is yourself. Do you see that? And do you understand that? Do you really see the privilege in worship service of standing before God naked and presenting yourself? A God of immaculate, who is immaculate and who looks deep into the conscience and can discern if it's clean and if it's holy. Paul said that's the only way that your worship will be acceptable. That's the only way that you can stand before the Almighty God. And so then what he's actually saying here, that we really ought to understand that when we come together and present ourselves before God, it's not a casual affair. We don't just amble in to worship, you know. We come in with a great expectancy. And in the songs and in the prayer and in the breaking of the bread of life. Like Isaiah in the Old Testament, ours is but faith. We see God on his throne, high and lifted up. And we see ourselves presenting ourselves before him. And when we present ourselves before him, we bring a gift to God. Now, there's no kind of material gift that we can bring to God. God owns the universe. But there's something that Paul says that you can bring to him, and you bring yourself. You present yourself as a holy, living sacrifice. How much superior that is to the Old Testament, where they came to a material temple with a dead sacrifice, a material altar, but you come to the temple of your heart, the altar that's deep inside of your mind, and you offer yourself as a living sacrifice. God, here I am. Well, wasn't that Isaiah said, here am I, send me. So that's what we are in worship service. We're before God. And we've got to be able to realize that, or we'll go out here just as empty as when we came in. And that's what worship is all about. We present ourselves in faith like the woman of the issue of blood. She could see herself being healed if she could just touch the garment of Jesus. And like also others in the same place, we're told that there's several things that are necessary for the healing, for the receiving of the blessings of God, for having been in a worship service. He tells us that when we present ourselves, we come together with a pure heart. Blessed are the pure heart, Jesus says, for they shall see God. Oh, I know, we're going to see him one day and we'll be like him as he is. But see God now in our worship service, in the Spirit, in faith. And if your mind is occupied by everything else, especially in this blessed Lord's Supper, where Paul says, when you come together to partake of the supper, and you do it unworthily, you eat and drink condemnation to your own soul. So worship is a special affair. It dominates our heart and mind. We do not come in giddy, lackadaisical, and like Laodicea. Laodicea had lost her eyesight from what was happening in worship. And Jesus said directly to her, anoint thine eyes with eyesight that thou mightest see. Maybe some of us need to anoint our eyes with eyesight that we also might see. Standing in the presence of God demands that we do in a full assurance of faith. having our conscience sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. That is exactly what Ananias meant when he came to Paul and said, "What are you doing here? Continue to pray. The time for prayer? What you need to do is get up and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. That's the way the blood of Jesus will be sprinkled on your guilty conscience." So Paul did that. He arose and was baptized and washed away sins. That's exactly what Jesus was talking about to Nicodemus. "Except a man be born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven." And so we have to have eyes to see this when we come into the worship service of God. Well, a couple of things remain that need to be said about acceptable spiritual worship, which is offering to God that which is good and perfect and the acceptable will of God. Number one, and he's stressing this here, when we present ourselves to God, it must be with intense earnestness. When I thought of that in preparing this lesson, I thought, what can I use here to try to illustrate intense earnestness? And I thought of something. When I was in Freed Hardeman in college, my wife, to help support us, worked in the next town, Jackson, 30 miles away. She went every day. Well, when I had my last class in Freed Hardeman in the afternoon, frequently I would go to Jackson, eat supper with her, and we'd drive back. One afternoon, I hitchhiked because I didn't have a car. I hitchhiked. I don't recommend that now, but we had no thought about it back in those days. This fellow picked me up. And we hadn't driven very many miles down the road. He says, "I've got to talk to you." Now, you imagine, this is a stranger talking to me. He was a young fella. He was in his 30s, early 30s, look like. He said, "I want to tell you something." He said, "My little daughter, about 3 years old, had to be carried yesterday to the emergency room and into the hospital for an appendectomy." Said, there she was in that little flimsy gown and bubbly tears in her eyes, and she didn't want to do all of this. And trying to console her, the only thing I had was a piece of gum. And I gave her a piece of gum to try to quieten her down. She clutched that piece of gum. But when they came to roll her away on the gurney, she said, this fellow talking to me, said, she looked at me and said, "Daddy, if you won't let them take me, I will give you my piece of gum." That's all she had. That was earnest. He said, that broke me up. And it must have, because he was telling me a complete stranger. But when we then present ourselves before God, like we are here now, it must be in similar earnestness. And then finally, I have this point to make as we offer the invitation. There is no substitute for that sacrifice, that living sacrifice that we're offering to God right now. There is no sacrifice, no substitute for that. No substitute. I heard this many years ago when I was a young preacher, and it's still a fitting application. There was a missionary who went to Oklahoma to hold a mission meeting among the Indians. The old Indian chief brought all of his family and part of his tribe, and they were all gathered there to hear the message. The preacher preached his message and preached about Christ and the crucifixion and the deliverance from sin, salvation and eternal life. And when he finished, The old Indian chief drew a circle out in front of the preacher. And he motioned to his braves, and they brought a big basket of what he called wampum, beads and trinkets and all. And he put them in the circle. And he told the missionary, he said, all of this will I give you for what Jesus has done for me. What you said Jesus had done for me. The missionary just shook his head, no. And the Indian looked with some consternation. So he beckoned to his braves again. And guess what? They brought his young virgin daughter, and he put her in the ring. And he said, I will give you her for this great gift of eternal life. The missionary shook his head, no, that won't do. The Indian looked with some consternation and bafflement. Then suddenly his eyes lit up. He motioned for the girl to be taken, and he stepped into the circle himself. The missionary said, that'll do. And he was baptized into Christ. There's no substitute for this living sacrifice that Paul says. The importance of it, he says, I beg of you, I plead of you, I entreat you, I'm praying for you, that when you come together to offer a spiritual sacrifice, you will prove to yourself that which is good and perfect and acceptable will of God by focusing upon these wonderful mercies of God. The mercy of God for you, if you haven't been baptized into Christ, as he that believeth and baptized shall be saved. What a wonder that is. If you've erred from the truth and you need to return, don't put anything in the circle but yourself. Step in the circle yourself and say, here I am, Lord. And he will receive you. And we will receive you and help you this morning as we stand and sing.